All right, Jessica, if you pray for us, that would be great. Amen. Okay, who remembers the lyrics to our catechism question from last time that Mike so graciously wrote a song for us and now has changed it this week? So the lyrics are the same. The tempo is pretty close. Chords are the same. Maybe one who's prophetic who can... All right, why don't you lead us again, Mike? If you want to go ahead and turn in your folders to the first lesson, the second part of that has the catechism question there. you've already memorized a certain version, and you try to memorize, like, most of the verses I've learned is like in the NIV, and when I try to do ESV, I have to do them separately, because otherwise I start combining them and I just get lost. So. Alright, lesson one, we talked about conviction for the family altar. What did that mean? What did that entail? Anyone can play. I did. I think that's the title, isn't it? Oh, Family Pew? Okay. Family Pew. Okay. Well, what did we talk about in the first lesson? Conviction for family worship. Why was that important? Yeah, remember we said that if we don't have our own conviction, if it's someone else's conviction, if it's a tradition, if it's just something a church does, if it's just something your family's done in the past, and now you're grown up and you have a family of your own, you kind of just do it because you feel obligated to do it, it won't have life. Anything that's not born out of faith is dead. And eventually it just becomes drudgery, eventually it just becomes duty, but it's important for us when we're talking about this whole notion of family worship, that we have conviction from Scripture that, yes, it is our job as parents to train our children in the way they are to go. It's our job, not the pastor's job, not the youth pastor's job, not the priest's job, not the bishop's job, not the school teacher's job, not the Christian school teacher's job, not the children's ministry person's job. But it's our job to do that. And it's not something we said that was just to happen just occasionally, but it was really a lifestyle. Remember, we went through lots of different verses that talked about that we went through a number of different verses that talked about, teaching our children about God when we walk, when we rise, when we sit down, when we lie down. That all of life that we are to be investing in them, teaching them, and really family worship really is a context to do that. And one of the things that's so helpful about family worship, as we said, is that as you have more children, it gets more and more difficult to individually disciple them one-on-one. And family worship gives you a wonderful job, a wonderful opportunity to be able to minister to numbers of different children and the entire family at once. We also said, we read a number of quotes that really talked about this, that really stated that apart from really family worship really taking hold in Christian families, that the church really isn't going to see revival, that it's really not going to see the blessing that God intends. Everything, when you think about it, in Scripture is really built around the family and the family in community with the larger community. But if that family is lacking in their scriptural requirements to train their children, it affects everybody. So that's what we talked about, just building a conviction for family worship. Second time, we talked about just elements of family worship. We just looked at different elements like prayer and Bible study and song and devotion and a number of different elements, and we said, okay, here's some things that aren't exhaustive, but here's some things that should make up our family worship time, whatever that looks like, and we can mix it up and we can exchange it. One of the things that we really made a point of is that it doesn't have to look a certain way. Just because one family does this well or one family has this style, that doesn't mean if we don't do it that way or if we don't use that style, that somehow we are behind them or somehow we are inferior to them. That know that these elements can be combined and used in numerous different ways. We said three elements, though, should probably be the most important elements. We named probably a dozen of different elements. And we talked about why, and we looked at different scriptural reasons for that. But what we say are kind of three main elements that we said that probably should be somehow sprinkled in family worship one way or the other. What would we say? Prayer was one, yeah. scripture reading, and really song. And prayer and scripture reading, certainly song, and we've made the case that song is so important in the life of the spirituality of Israel. And we said even the largest book in the Bible is the Book of Psalms, and it's basically a song book speaking and teaching folks about God. So yeah, so those are the elements. So today we said we wanted to take time just to give you some samples of family worship, what that might look like, and try to do some diverse, different styles and some different things that people desire or could model, or some different models and examples for you to look at. So, and this first model, this might be a family worship service for someone who is a formal person. Now, this isn't me. This isn't typical, but this would have been typical in some streams of Christianity, particularly older streams. And really, it follows the liturgy of the church service in many ways, not in every way, but there's many components to that. So someone might sit and start a family worship. They might sit down. They might do a call to worship. And the leader might say, come, let's enter the land that God has prepared for us. And you guys would say, good. Then the leader might say, our days of wandering in the barren desert are at an end. So you get the idea. And so what's going on is, I think one of the things that's really helpful about that is it immediately starts with a participation of everybody. And I think that's an element that many times many churches are missing. I think a number of churches are missing that. One way that that happens is churches that do praise and worship in such a way that the worship team is performing and everyone's watching them. You ever seen that before? I remember being at a church a number of years ago with my son, and I remember my son leaned over to me, and this was a huge church, so not just 1,000 or 10,000. It was a lot bigger than that. And he looked and he said, wow. And we were singing the songs that we were used to singing, and he looked over and just said, wow, Dad, this is like a concert. And it was. Because on the screens, they were showing kind of the guitarists doing their licks and the people, like, you know, singing. And you just kind of looked around and there was just very little engagement. Well, I think one of the advantages of doing something where there is interaction that way is it causes everyone to participate. And I think sometimes when we do family worship, it's like, okay, Dad's doing his thing. I just got to endure it. All right, make sure I answer, make sure I smile, kind of get through it. I think this, really, if it's done well, it can be done in such a way to help others to participate. Prayer of confession. Someone read Psalm 51 for us, 1 through 4. Again, another advantage of what might seem unattractive to more contemporary audiences or families is the fact that even reading this psalm, there's a corporate nature in it, isn't it? It's really teaching us that, hey, it's not just David that's sinned, but as we read these things, we're recognizing and realizing, you know what, we've done the same. We have sinned against God, and we can ask God together to please wash away our iniquity, to cleanse us from our sins, and that our sin, Lord, is always before us. There's, again, this corporate nature that I think is missed in many Bible churches, many evangelical independent churches, many non-traditional churches, that something like this would be very helpful. And us include, we would fall into that category. Assurance of pardon really is a portion many times in churches services where folks confess their sin, but then publicly, different scriptures or sometimes different workings from a particular scripture to remind folks that, listen, that God has forgiven us, I think that was one of the things that was really helpful. I think with Sovereign Grace Ministries, I remember as they're being evaluated by AOR, which was a group that came in to try to help with different difficulties that were happening between churches or whatever. And one of the things they noticed, this was one of their things that they said about Sovereign Grace. They said, yeah, it seems like they've developed a real robust sense of sin, but there wasn't a real robust sense of forgiveness. In other words, there wasn't a communication that went on that, wow, hey, God has forgiven you of your sin. God has washed away your sin. So there was a sense when one of the things that they suggested, when we're interacting with individuals and someone has sinned against us, that when we forgive them, to not only say, yes, I forgive you, but also to remind them that God forgives you too. That God says in His Word that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from unrighteousness. There was a sense where it was unbalanced. And assurance of pardon really tries to correct that in church services. They try to correct that by saying, by taking scriptures that assure individuals that, yes, you have sinned, but this is what God says. Someone read Isaiah 53. Good. Just that reminder that, look, God has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. This is such a great... Somebody have a Bible? Is that a Bible, Floyd? That's a good one. That's a big one. That's a good one. That's all right. I'll zip it up. I don't need this stuff. Is there stuff rat on in there? You got stones in there? You know, one of the neat illustrations that we learned in EE is to share this verse with someone to say, you know, if this is God, you know, and this is our sin, let's say these are our sins, and this book contains all of our sins from number one to number 1,000,000. But let's say this is all of our sins, and we're, the Bible says, for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. Then you say, well, why can't we have a relationship with God? What's getting in the way? What's getting in the way? Good. The sin, right? And to be able to read this verse and say, yes, but this is what the Bible says. That we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord, hold out your hand. This is Jesus. Go hold. And the Lord has laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And now what's stopping us from getting together and having a relationship with God? Nothing. Because our sin's been taken away, right? Well, just that affirmation of pardon of sin is important. Then maybe you'd sing a hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Then maybe go through an affirmation of faith with one another to be able to read this. And then maybe you come to Bible reading. Now, obviously, this is pretty involved. This is probably not something that a six-year-old is going to immediately embrace, I wouldn't think. But after that, to go through Bible reading. And then have a time of discussion of question and answer. Then maybe prayer of thanksgiving and hope. Maybe reading from Hebrews 4. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then maybe to end it, to give the benediction. Benediction just means blessing. And probably the most famous blessing is in Numbers chapter 6, where God tells Aaron, this is what you're to do to the people. This is what you're to say to them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. And then maybe you'd sing a song to end. Okay. So any questions or thought, kind of more kind of formal? The nice thing about that is it gives you some kind of structure, a formal structure, that you could just fill in different things. There are different websites, and we'll get to that in the last lesson, different websites and books that I'm going to recommend and show you, that you could immediately just plug things in there and have something to do all the time, and you wouldn't have to be bumbling around with trying to figure out the structure, etc. Okay, let's look at maybe an example for an upper elementary school model. So this might be folks with kids in fourth grade, fifth grade. They can read. They can understand. Maybe things would look a little bit different. And that's the important part, right, is recognizing that, you know what, family worship doesn't have to look like the formal way. It doesn't have to look like an upper elementary school way. It doesn't have to look like some of these other ways that we are doing. But there are multiple different opportunities for us to be able to structure this time together to meet God. So maybe you would open with a prayer. I'll give you just kind of a sample prayer. And then maybe a song of songs of praise. One of the things that we're trying to do in these classes to help folks encounter God was to have a guitar teacher teach people guitar. So that's one of the classes. And this is the reason, is that if you can play three chords, G, C, and D, you can play literally hundreds and hundreds of praise songs. Even if they are sevenths or, different kinds of nuances in those chords, you can just ignore that and just, instead of playing D7, just play D, and you would do just fine. But there's something about just engaging together in song, and there's something about, I think, children, now love song, this might be heretical, I'll leave it on, but, sometimes we do, when we had young kids, we would do for a song many times, because my kids love to dance. They love just to jump around. And so I would play Frosty the Snowman as part of family worship. And because it was really, really fast. Frosty, there must have been. And they'd be just jumping around and whatever. And obviously, that's probably not the best thing to do for family worship. But listen, if you're doing family worship for young people, it better have some fun to it. There better be an element where you're engaging folks. And I'm not saying let's be fun-centered. I'm not saying that at all. But you can be creative and doing creative things that would cause them to enjoy, family worship. One of the things I think I shared last time, one of the things that was amazing to me after our first week when we met, when we were driving home, and I was just sharing how the class went with two of my girls, and they started in the back, and they just started raving about, family worship that we did when they were kids and how fun that was. And basically, they're really rebuking me, saying, how come we don't have any fun anymore? We used to have fun stuff. Now we're just more serious stuff. Songs of praise. So, this is a song that I found that one of my girls has been asking, Dad, can we sing this song? Can we sing this song, please? We used to sing this song. It's not something taken out of the Psalter. But it's a song that expresses God and the truths about God, but it also gives people a dynamic, both boys and girls, to be able to sing. So there, You Are Holy. Maybe sing a song, and then maybe another song to sing. Maybe I Will Not Be Shaken. Many times you want to, when you're doing family worship for that age group, you really want to try to focus on songs that they know and that you can teach them. Maybe you would just say the line before them and then go ahead and sing it together. But just to be able to do repetition, and if you can learn some songs that we sing on Sunday morning, that's really great. Like, I remember coming here last week or the week before, and I remember walking in early, and I'd forgotten what songs were going to be sung, and I remember just walking in and hearing a song and thinking, oh boy, my two-year-old's going to love this Sunday, because this two-year-old sings this song all the time. She knows the chorus, that's all she knows, and maybe a few other words. But I knew that, wow, this was going to be special for her when she comes in and hears that song, and she's going to be able to engage. And she did for a little bit and got kind of distracted, as kids often do. But maybe we do, just for an example, let's just go through and say, oh, so after we sang those two songs, maybe just have a Bible lesson. Maybe you don't have to sing two songs, but maybe one song. But then to get to a Bible lesson. And this is where early on, really working with kids and trying to do, one of the things I really enjoy is the book of Mark, because it's an action book. It's not a book that is, it's moving from one thing to another thing to another thing to another thing. And Mark's an exciting book. So why don't we read this story, and we'll just go through some Q&A, and we'll just talk. We'll kind of do it together. Someone read Mark 5:1-20 for us.
got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons that were on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit."
Mike, can you just stop? That is so helpful. That's such a good example. When you're doing things with small children, to be animated when you're reading, it makes it so much more exciting. And so many times, we as Christians let Veggie Tales outstage us, and that just shouldn't happen. So go ahead, Mike. You're doing great. Verse 9. You're on.
Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region, and Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed.
Good. All right. I'm going to be the guy. You guys be the kids. All right? So we're just going to interact, think like kids, ask questions like kids, act like kids. Some of you, this will be easier. Some of you, this will be easier than for others. Okay, guys, listen. We just heard that story, and so Jesus comes and he meets this guy who's demon possessed. What does that mean? Be demon possessed? What is demonized? Demoniac? What is it? Yeah, he's crazy. Yeah. Why is he crazy? Too much school? Yes. It could have been. It could have been. Yeah, you know what? The devil's real. Just as Jesus is real, the devil does bad things to people. And the devil had done bad things to this man. And he was crazy. And he had this demon on him that's not something you can see, but it was something that was inside. And it made him do crazy things like cut himself and yell and scream and go around naked. Can you believe that? He ran around without his underwear on. Can you guys believe that? That's, yes. And no, you may not. But that's the kind of crazy stuff he did. But Jesus saw him and Jesus healed him. And then after he healed him, he told the man to go back to his hometown. And he told him to go back and tell the people about him. But the man wanted to go for Jesus because he was so happy now. But Jesus says, no, you need to go back and tell all your family. And no, I don't think he was mad. I think he was a little sad because he loved Jesus so much. But he went back and he told people. And the Bible says that the people were amazed at all Jesus had done. Let me ask you guys a couple
of
questions.
Disobey Jesus. You tell us not to disobey Jesus.
Well, he didn't disobey Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus because he loved him so much. But Jesus knew that it was best for him. Well, what do you think other people thought about this man? I'm just going to go through these questions. What was that? Yeah, I thought he was crazy. Scared of him? Yeah. Why were they scared of him? Yeah, could kill him. Yeah, I wouldn't want to. Circle, circle, dot, dot. Now you got the cootie shot. He what? Yeah, mean things. And they tried to tie him up with chains. Who remembers what happened when they tried to tie him up with chains? What would he do? Does anyone remember from the story? Yeah, thanks, Mom. Yeah, he broke them. Yeah, he destroyed. No, he destroyed those chains. He was so strong. These demons lived inside of him were so strong that no one could contain him. Well, what do you think Jesus thought of this man? Because other people, do you think they liked him? No. They didn't like him at all. They're not only scared of him, they didn't want to be around him at all. Why did Jesus go to this man? Yeah. Jesus loved this man, even though he was what? Crazy. Yeah, even though he was mean. Jesus loved this person. Yeah. What happened? You guys remember when the people saw that? Remember Jesus healed this man and the demons had to leave this man and he was all better? What happened? What did the people think? What did they say when they saw the man? Does anyone remember from the story? Were they excited about it? Were they like, yes, Jesus healed this man? No. Yeah. Yeah, because the demons went into the pigs, right? And the pigs got so crazy. What did the pigs do? They did crazy thing. They jumped off the cliff and into the water. Is that crazy or what? Do you ever jump off the water? Do you ever go swimming without mommy and daddy? Yes or no? No. Very good. Yes. But of the man? I don't think he was afraid. Why do you think he was not afraid? You'd be afraid of him? I would too. But what if you were stronger than that man? Would you be afraid of him? You would? Even if you were stronger? So are you
afraid? I'm not.
But anyway, you just begin just talking like that. And then here's something that can be very helpful. Anytime you're doing any kind of thing like this, any kind of passage, any kind of family worship, these three questions work every single time. So when my kids were younger, we would have them read, and they all had to keep journals, and they had these three questions. They had whatever passage they had. What's that?
Sorry, Dad.
Oh. Well, they vary just because we have so many. So, yeah, as soon as they can write, I mean, just. You know, and some of them probably were 7, maybe around there, 8, and others were more skilled. But we would, even if we didn't write this, we would talk about this in family worship almost, well, not every time, but often, these three questions. So these are three questions would be, what does this passage say about God? Or what does this passage say about how great God is? What would be an answer for this passage? How does this passage talk about the greatness of God? Yes, he's stronger than demons. What else? How else is God great in this passage? He's strong. What else? Yes, he loves people that no one else does. He's kind. Very good, Sarah. What else? So he's strong. He's kind. He heals. Yeah. Yeah, isn't God great? Okay. He knows how to row a boat. Okay, thank you, Mike. That's a good answer, my 3-year-old. Great job. And then I just go on to the next question. So What else does God want us to know? So he's great. What are some things he wants us to know? Just maybe to learn. Maybe not how great he is, but just stuff that we can learn. Just what do you guys think? What are some things he wants us to learn? There are demons. Yeah, what else? He's more powerful than demons. Yeah, what else? What's that?
He cares for people.
Good, what else? Yeah, and you just began listing a ton of things. And then thirdly, to ask, now what does God want us to do? What do you think from this passage, what do you think God wants us to do?
God does great things.
Yes, good one, yes. God wants us to share about how good he has been to us. And just like, remember how he said with the man who used to have these demons when he wanted to go with Jesus? What did Jesus tell him? He said, no, I want you to what? Yeah, go to your home and tell people all the great things that I've done for you, right? Yeah, very good. Well, let me ask you this. Have you guys been telling anyone all the great things God has done for you? You know what? That's something I think we can grow in as a family, don't you? Let's pray about that. And then when you're praying, this is important. When you're praying, just try to make application to whatever you learned. You know, and call on one of the kids or, you know, have one of them pray and just instruct them and help them. Say, hey, Daniel, could you ask God to help us to just tell the great things that he's done and to share about Jesus? Would you just ask God to do that? And you've just told him what to say and now he knows what to say. And he just prays, dear Jesus, help us to tell other people about you. Amen. Great job. End of family worship. Now that seems very different, doesn't it, than the formal model. But they're doing the same thing. We're exposing our loved ones to Scripture. We're praying. We're participating as a family. Great. Okay, maybe devotional model. This was Charles Spurgeon's this morning's meditation. Here on this page. So this might look a little different. We might just read a devotional, and that might be part of family worship. Any thoughts or questions on that? Rather than going through that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. It's a great idea, yeah. 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 Yeah, that's great. And I mean, even like today, when we had the, as folks were filling out that page, we, you know, I was just thinking, you know, what kind of song would facilitate just gratitude? You know, and just think, wow, you can only imagine someone thinking about heaven, just in the background. Song facilitates, it softens our heart. Many times. And so, yeah, I think you could almost, you could go on YouTube, I Will Not Be Shaken, you could type that in and you could surely find it. And someone would be performing it, and you could just, you know, work on some of the words together. Yeah, so that's a great resource. Good point, Mike. So devotional model, just to get any, there's a lot of really good devotionals out there where you just read that devotion and then just have a time of, Q&A, about that devotion. That's something that's easy, it's accessible, it's not something that requires this huge investment of time. And that's what I think keeps many people from family worship, that they think, wow, it's just too much work. And I remember, for me, I just felt like, oh man, I don't want to have to create something every day or multiple times a week. You know, is there just something I can do? Well, devotional is a great way to do that and to say, you know what? We're just going to take a devotional like this, morning, evening devotion, and we're just going to read that in All That Believe Are Justified. That's Acts 13:39, and he just writes a little paragraph, and we can read it, and we can talk about that. And then maybe there are other scripture passages that might come up, and we might read and talk about them. So that's there. You can look at that, look through the questions. Let's look at a lower elementary school model. So this maybe be people for, maybe they're young kids. And as I think back, these were really precious times with our kids, of just helping them learn basic, generic Bible stories, to get those in their heads, to get them in their mind, to give them baskets so that they could flesh stuff out later. Put more things in them later. So here's a famous story. It's just manna from heaven. So maybe we go something like this. Maybe I'd ask someone to pray. I'd ask my John to pray. John, would you pray for us? Help and ask God to help us understand today. And so he would just pray, dear Jesus, help us to understand today in family worship. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Amen. That's probably what John would say. And I said, great, John, thank you. Now, who would like to read today? You know, and maybe there's one reader. Maybe there's someone that's 7 years old. And maybe they would say, or 8 years old, or however long, wherever people start reading, I don't know. And then maybe we'd say, okay, could you read John 6:35? And we turn to it, and we'd say, listen, if you can't find that, just here's, and showed all of my kids this, and they just go, and no one feels guilty ever for not knowing. We say, hey, turn to the front of the Bible, and let's find that book, John, and then what page number is it on, and then turn to that page number. That's how we do it. And they do that, and they take great joy in. They're so proud to be able to find that verse, wherever it is, and then to read it. And so maybe he would read this verse. So someone read that verse for us. Floyd, why don't you be the young reader? John 6:35, lower elementary school model. Hungry? Yeah, hungry. Good. Thirsty. Yes, good. Excellent. That was very good acting. Got to get you on the drama team. Yeah. And so then we'd say, okay, hey, kids, listen, today we're going to do a story. We're going to do a story about manna from heaven. Do you guys know what manna is? Manna is like bread. Yeah, it's like bread that God sent down to heaven to feed his people. Okay, so we're going to need a couple people. I need someone to be Moses. Who could be Moses? Someone. Sean will. I'll be Moses. Okay, great. I need Moses. And I need a narrator. Mom, can you be the narrator? Yes, I can. Okay, great. Then I need some complainers. Who can really whine and moan? Who is really good? I mean, you have to be so good at this. This is hard to complain and moan. And people say, okay, you guys will do that. And you know what? I'll play God, and I'll go in another room. You won't see me because you can't see God, but I'll be listening to Moses and talking to you guys and that kind of stuff. Okay? All right. So you ready to act this out? Let's do this. Okay, Mom, if you could read Exodus 16:1 and 2 to tell us what's going on. Angie, you be Mom.
Oh, okay. The whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron.
Good. Okay. Okay, now all you kids, I need you just to grumble and complain and just whine. Go ahead. Just start whining. Good, even louder. Yeah, yeah. Tell Moses he stinks. Good. 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 Okay, now Moses comes over here, and I'm hiding in the room behind the kitchen, maybe so they can see me, so they're laughing or whatever. And I'm talking to Moses, and I read this, and I said, then the Lord said to Moses, Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. You know what's amazing when you do that? You capture a kid's attention. And, you know, we laugh and joke. I mean, whoever was my Moses, or so, if we did like this kind of thing, well, I mean, they'd be so serious playing the part of Moses. Some of the kids would think that God was actually speaking in the other room. It was wonderful. It is wonderful. In the evening, I said, you will know. Oh, excuse me. Now, Moses has to say to the people, okay, Moses, I need you to read this passage right here. Here it is right here. You read this to the people. You tell them this is what God said. Go ahead, Moses. So this is your reader.
I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites, Moses. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.
Okay, everyone go to sleep. So everyone goes to sleep. Close your eyes. Do not open your eyes. Mike, close your eyes. If anyone opens your eyes, you're going to get in big trouble. You're sleeping. Everyone's sleeping. And at that moment, while everyone's got their eyes closed, Mom just starts taking out her breadcrumb box or crouton box and just starts spreading them all across the carpet. I mean, it's fun. This is a time moms can be messy. Kids will love it. The messier, the better. Okay, keep your eyes closed. And then Mom reads. Mom, go ahead. Tell us what happened. No one opened their eyes. Go ahead. Okay, everybody wake up. Open your eyes. And they just open their eyes and they look. And do you believe this? Look, there is bread. There is manna on our carpet. Everyone pick up as much as you can. You know, and then they fight. Come on, try to get as much as you can. You know, and they get. And obviously, that's a little bit off the story because he who gathered much didn't gather too much. He who gathered little didn't gather too little. But they're just having fun. They're gathering stuff, picking up their croutons, probably starting to eat. You've probably lost them for anything you're trying to teach them after that. But it's okay. But then you just begin talking about the story and say, yeah, you know what? That's exactly what it was like in the story here with Moses. That every morning they woke up and there was manna on the ground and they had to go get it just like you got it. And guess what happened if they waited too late and they didn't go early in the morning, if they slept in and didn't get up and it got hot outside, guess what would happen to that manna? It would melt and they wouldn't have it. Or guess what happened if they tried to gather too much and keep it so much so they didn't have to go do it the next day because they were being lazy? Guess what would happen to it? It would rot. Yeah, God made them go pick up that manna every single day. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think God was doing that so they had to go out and find bread every day? Why didn't he just give them a whole pile of croutons so that they would have enough for weeks and they wouldn't have to go out and gather? Why do you think he did that? And you begin to talk and you begin to say, yeah, that God wanted them to go out every single day. God wanted them to trust that he was going to take care of them every day. And they had to trust every day. God supplied everything they needed, right? There was bread, but what did they have to do? That's such a good lesson. What did they have to do? They had to go get it. They had to gather it. And you know what, kids? God does the same thing for us. He gives us everything we need. And it's all there for us for life and godliness. But he calls us to act. He calls us to do some things. He calls us to believe in him. And then maybe you go back after some questions or whatever. You go back to John 6:35 and read that again. Have the same person read it and say, you know, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. And you could say, you know what? This is what Jesus said. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'm the bread of life. Those croutons, they were really like me, that I am meant to feed the people. I am meant to save them from going hungry. I am the one that really they are to come to. And so just like in the story of Moses where they're gathering bread, and obviously this is you're probably losing little kids, but it's okay. To say, you know what? Jesus, that story during Moses' time really happened to tell people about Jesus to come because he was going to be the one that was sent down from God to earth in order to save people's lives. Just like the bread saved the lives of the Israelites, because they didn't have any food, and if they didn't eat, they'd die. The same way God sent down bread to save them from dying, God sent down Jesus to earth so that he would save us too. And so that's why Jesus says that I am the bread of life, and he whoever comes to me won't go hungry, because I will feed him every day, and he won't be thirsty, because I will give him liquid, I will give him juice boxes every day, or whatever it might be. Make sense? But here's what I'm trying to get across, that it doesn't have to look a certain way. A topical model Maybe it's Thanksgiving time and you go over Colossians 3:15-17 and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So maybe your kids are just going through a really ungrateful spell. And, you know, the wife says to the husband, hey, can we do anything on gratitude or thankfulness? Can we talk about this? So maybe you pick out this verse and you say, you know what? For Thanksgiving week, the entire week, we're going to memorize that verse together. And we're going to get together for family worship. We're going to work on memorizing that verse. And each time we're going to get together, we're going to work on memorizing that verse. And then I got some questions here for everybody. And we're going to talk about two of these questions every day. So Monday, we're going to look at that verse. We're going to read that verse together. We're going to try to memorize it as much as we can. Or we'll memorize the first part. Maybe you would start out before verse 16 and the first part say, and be thankful. And that's the part you're going to memorize on Monday. And then Tuesday, you try to get the first half of verse 16 and work that throughout the whole week. But maybe you're going to do two questions during that time on Monday. And so here's question one here. What is one way that I am thankful for God, how he's been actively working in my life at present? So what's one way I'm thankful for the way God's been working lately, just this week? Sarah, what's one way you're thankful? If they're a little bit older, maybe you can give them these questions and say, you know what, I want everybody to sit down. Here are the two questions, and I want you to go ahead and answer them. You don't have to write them down, but just think about them. And maybe you just dialogue over those questions. But really, what are you doing? You're fleshing out that Colossians 3-15. And again, you're providing a context to be able to talk and to grow together. Okay, we'll turn the page here. Maybe a five-minute model. So you do that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, which is Thanksgiving. Then Friday and Saturday. And you're doing something the entire week. I think that's really helpful. Sometimes for me to plan, I told you guys how we were doing going through the book of Acts, just reading Acts on January 1st, Acts 1, Acts 2 on January 2nd, Acts 3 on January 3rd, Acts 4, and everyone in the family's doing it, from our 20-year-old to our 7-year-old. And it's just wonderful. I don't have to plan anything. It's just come supper time, so we sit down and say, okay, we're on Acts chapter 9. What stood out to you today? And we just talk about it. And that's family worship. So 5-minute model. Did this recently. And have folks read Romans 1-5. But this is, so let's say you have 5 minutes. And to me that verse stands out. Romans 1:1-5. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And we just stopped. And we just begin to talk about that. What? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And our whole family worship was that. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And we talked about, what's a servant? You know, we talked about, yeah, it's a slave. Well, what kind of things do slaves do? Well, they wash people's feet. They plant crops. They work in the field. They work hard lives, hard things, right? Yeah, good. And what kind of freedom do they have? Well, they really don't have much freedom. Yeah. And what do they get to do? Do they get to do whatever they want to do? No. A slave does whatever the master tells them to do, right? Well, gosh, Paul's saying, hey, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, he's calling himself a slave of Jesus. That doesn't seem very exciting, does it? Who knows all the things? Paul's a pretty special guy, isn't he? Tell me some things Paul did. I talked about it. Yeah, Paul was an apostle, right? We talked about the fact that, Paul, he was from Tarsus, which meant he was a Roman citizen by birth, which was really special. Right. He went to the best seminary in the world in Jerusalem. Right. He was in the best seminary in the world and he had the best teacher in the entire country, Gamaliel. Not only that, he was one of the best students in all of his class. Not only that, he was already a Pharisee. Not only that, he was surpassing people that were his own age in all his accomplishments. Not only that, he had his own business. He was a tent maker and could supply all his needs. Not only that, Jesus Christ appeared to Paul himself and appeared to him as a bright light and spoke to him and talked to him. Not only that, Paul was able to see these visions of heaven that no one else in the world had ever been able to see. Paul's pretty special. But how does Paul describe himself? a servant. Why would Paul, with all those special things he has and does, why would he describe himself as a slave? What does that tell you about what Paul thinks about being a servant of Christ? What does it tell you? That it's better. Do you really believe that? Do you guys believe that being a servant of Christ is better than anything else in the world? Paul did. And God wants us to do that too. And so that we pray and poof, that was it. Just give me worship. So it's not this long, drawn out with all these kind of components. You know, many times taking one verse and just sitting down and talking about it. And next time, when we get together, what we want to do is take some time to come up with a plan for family worship, a structure that you can use to implement. So we're going to try to do, you know, like you're in a finance class and you're going to try to get a budget during this time. So if you could come with pen in hand, we're going to come with these different ideas and try to put some things together for the week and try to say, you know what, for the next week, this is what we're going to try to do and just try to map things out. So we'll take the time during the class to be able to map things out to say, you know what, boy, this a topic is something that's really relevant to our family. I'd like to talk about this. People with young children that are so young that it's harder to do family worship. Well, you guys can be doing something as a couple. And so it doesn't have to, you don't have to have three kids. They don't have to be teenagers. But doing something as a couple, I cannot say I wish I could grab every single person in the church and just implore them with the best persuasive ability I could to participate and to start this practice if they haven't. Because I guarantee you it will change your life forever. And it will change their lives forever. And when you look back and when they look back on your family, the thing that's going to be most important and most memorable to them, most meaningful and most eternal, is going to be that time. It's not going to be vacation in Disney World, although they'll remember that. You know, it's not going to be on the sports teams or the fun times you did. It's going to be, you know what, wow, do you remember that family worship? And you remember how we learned this? Or mom was teaching us this? Or, you know, when I look at my family's life, and there have just been times where God... There was a time when one of my kids was just heading for serious trouble. And we were really concerned. And I'll never forget it. We had family worship. And that particular day, for whatever reason, it wasn't what we had planned or just thought about, just kind of sat there. We started doing a certain chapter in the Bible. And that chapter changed that person's life. And that person is totally different from that day forward. Now that person is, my wife and I have told that person that they'd say, I don't really think so. But as parents, we look back and say, oh yes, this is how you were before that day. And things just drastically changed. And when I look back, I think, why, God, why? Well, because he's gracious and he's kind. But you know what he used? Just a consistent practice. And God will do that, whether it's through a song, whether it's through one of Charles Spurgeon's devotions, whether it's through a catechism song that you're singing or a story in the Bible, God is going to use that context, that time, to change your family's life. And you would be crazy not to avail yourself to that. Same way on Sunday morning. Man, I don't know how people can consistently, as a Christian, not hear the word of God. I just go sick if I'm not somewhere hearing God's word. I need to be encouraged. I need to be strengthened. I need to be fed. Same way that God doesn't intend that we would just do that once a week, but he's given us his word so we can do that consistently. Does that make sense for next time? So we're going to work through. Yeah, Shauna. Yes. The Heidelberg Catechism and the Shorter Catechism. What's the chief end of man?
No,
Yeah, that's another catechism. That's one that goes even before the Shorter Catechism. And that's kind of even a, and that's great. I have a book I'll bring in next time, and they have, I have it right here. And they have that catechism too. That's just even a simpler version for children that are even younger, which is great. And the whole point is to be doing something. So that is, you know, that's fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think so, because, you know, that verse that says in the Bible, train a child in the way it should go, when he's older, not turn it. The problem with many folks is they want the results, but they haven't done what the verse says, and they're so upset. It's the training part, and training means you're present, you're involved, you're consistent, and that won't go away. And yeah, I think to just continue to do that, and continue to probe, continue to share. And I think too, your kids look at you, and if you're excited about it, it's hard not to be excited about it. You know, when you're kind of selling the idea of going to Disney World, and if you went, yeah, kids were. We're going to go to Disney World. It's going to be so hot. It is going to be hot. Lines are going to be lines. If you did that, but if you say, but you don't, do you? You're going to go, hey, we're going to Disney World. How cool is that going to be? You know, if we feel that way about the things of God, it changes. Like my little girl, she's so excited. You know what her, one of her great joys is? God, going to church. Tell her it's Sunday. I'm going to church. She's so excited to go to church. My son, right now, my parents are in town, and he has a baseball game. And he has a baseball game right now. My parents, is the only time they can see him, so he said, why don't you just take him? We'll go, and he's there at that. You know what he said? He's like, well, Dad, after my game gets over, who's going to take me to May April care groups? You know, that was his, you know. I was like, well, you're going to be with Grandma and Granddad. You know, it's going to be fun. You know, but there's that sense where, that should never go away. I know there's times when it does, but that's where I think we are the best example.